The title of this morning's sermon is Christianity is Not a Spectator Sport. Strangely enough, when I chose this title, I didn't realize this is Super Bowl Sunday. But I think that's very serendipitous. It's very appropriate. I have to confess, I'm not much of a sports fan. I think I've actually only attended maybe three actual major sports events in my life. One when I was a freshman at Syracuse, and I attended a football game, which was practically required. Another time in the later 60s when I went to Madison Square Garden and watched what I called the real Knicks. Okay, Bill Bradley and Dave DeBuscher and Wilt Chamberlain, etc. And then some years later, the family and I, we went to Shea Stadium to see the Mets play. Now, with the exception of the football game, because it was cold, I had no idea what they were doing down on the field, I really enjoyed the other sporting events. I guess I understood the games maybe a little bit better, and it was just fun to be with friends or family cheering the teams on. But I realize that no matter how enthusiastic we became, how many times we might have jumped out of our seats cheering them on, or how loudly we questioned the eyesight and the judgment of the umpire or referee, basically, this was a passive activity. We were observing people with certain skills and talents doing what they were good at. Heaven knows, I certainly wasn't swishing the ball through the hoop or batting a home run. So while it was fun, it was a vicarious sort of fun that did not reflect who we were, or certainly did not call upon us to use our own talents and abilities, which is very much unlike Christianity. You see, Christianity doesn't really call for sitting in the bleachers, letting the other guys show off their abilities, that kind of behavior. There is nothing passive about being a Christian. Look at the apostles. They stepped out of their everyday way of life to follow Jesus. They left everything they knew and understood to enter into this relationship with Jesus and God and each other, a relationship that demanded their all, that required them to live and think in a new way. They may not have always gotten it right. We know that Jesus oftentimes got exasperated with them because they didn't understand what he was saying. They may not have always understood what they were doing, but they were fully involved. There was no cheering from the sidelines, no saying to Jesus, "Wow, excellent Sermon on the Mount. That was awesome. Good job. I got to go now. I got things to do. I'll see you around." No. That was 2,000 years ago. Times are different, maybe more complicated. So you might wonder, how am I supposed to be like a first century apostle in 21st century America? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go back first to the scripture that Ed read from Corinthians. Corinthians is not the only place that gifts of the Spirit are discussed. But in Corinthians, Paul talks about a number of gifts, including wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. But one very important thing he says, the manifestation of the Spirit, which is what gifts of the Spirit really are, is given to each for the profit of all. In Romans 12, and again in Ephesians 4, we hear about more spiritual gifts, including teaching, exhortation, generosity, leadership, mercy, evangelism, apostleship. Clearly, these gifts were considered to be important in the lives of both the individual Christians and the church as a whole. Are they no longer important, or perhaps not relevant to our theoretically more sophisticated lives? Maybe not everyone actually has a spiritual gift. And what is exhortation anyway? I'll tell you later. 2,000 years after Paul, Reverend Kenneth Hawk defined spiritual gifts as unique endowments from the Holy Spirit, generously shared with Christians in community for building up the body of Christ in practical ways. He goes on to say, God has endowed you with these gifts, your deepest passions and capabilities to meet the needs of others. Your ministry is where your gifts meet the world's needs. And please understand that neither Reverend Hack or the Apostle Paul were talking about a spiritual elite, where only some people hold gifts from the Holy Spirit. On the contrary, each and every one of us, there is not one person in this church today who does not have a spiritual gift, at least one, that when combined with the gifts of the others in the faith community, works together to edify, to build up the body of Christ, which is the church. And the really amazing thing is that these gifts has always been a part of us. In a book by Jane Rubietta called Quiet Places, she writes, God has already whispered into your heart just that very wonderful thing that he is wishing you to be and to do and to have, your heart's desire, the most secret, sacred wish that lies deep down at the bottom of your heart. Each one of us has a sacred heart's desire, a feeling or wish or ability so strong, so passionate, that not even a lifetime of neglect can cause it to diminish. Many times, under the pressures of daily living, of meeting the world's demands, we suppress or ignore our sacred wishes, our spiritual gifts. But they remain with us while God waits patiently. Think about this. What is your heart's desire? What has been lying dormant inside your heart for years, yearning to be set free? What was your dream as a child that has not come into being yet? Could it be God's plan for your life? Is it your spiritual gift waiting to be opened? God's present to you. Your talent is God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift to God. God does wait patiently because he, or she, knows the plan, the path that we are to take. God knows who we are, even if we don't entirely know ourselves. If you remember, last week we read from the first chapter of Jeremiah. As Jeremiah protests, he can't possibly be a prophet. He's a youth. He doesn't know what to say. And God says to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God knows who we are before we are even conceived and knows what he wants us to do with our lives. When we ask ourselves, well, I don't know. How do I know what is God's will for my life? What are my gifts? There are no easy answers, of course, no quick sound bites. I will tell you that in an effort to help you identify, develop, and use your gifts, we will be providing a workshop or maybe workshops later in the spring, and we will let you know the date and time. But remember, it is in discovering and acknowledging our spiritual gifts that we begin to recognize the directions we are to travel. And it is in developing and using our gifts that we place our trust in God and say, lead me where you will. Again, Jane Rubietta writes, if the Holy Spirit is coaxing a new song from you, open your mouth and sing. In denying the dream or gift, we deny the work the Holy Spirit would do with it in others' lives. For our song is never intended for our ears alone, but to give grace and music and a new song to all who hear. In discovering and ultimately using our spiritual gifts, we are fulfilling God's will. We come closer to the wholeness of shalom, which is God's peace. So, sisters and brothers, don't sit on the sidelines. Don't hug the bleachers. Cheering on others, you are needed on the playing field. The world needs you. Your gifts to be used in and for the world. The faith community, the church, needs you to use your gifts to build up the body of Christ. And you need to use your spiritual gifts. so that you become your most authentic self, the self God has always intended you to be. We'll close with the words of the Apostle Peter. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Amen.